Good evening, everyone. I requested that hymn, number 26, the standing part, he did on his own. I am delighted to have another opportunity to share a little something with you. Recently, I've been observing at the supermarkets and highways and byways. I've been just looking at people. You guys are fascinating to look at. But what bothers me is I see the devastation and terror that our enemy has put upon the humankind. Now, when we have prayer meetings, of course, we always call out those that have illnesses or are facing operations or any other kind of mishap in their lives. And as Christians, we know that God did not originally create Adam and Eve with these difficulties. The difficulties came in because of that one that we sang a little about. He still desires to work us woe. But there was a stanza that was missed. Could you please turn back to number 26? This happens to be one of my all-time favorite hymns. And I'd like you to look at something that blesses my heart every time I sing or have heard this hymn. It's stanza number 2. And this truth, of course, we all should know as Christians. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. As Christians, we know that we are in a battle. But our battle is not necessarily always the natural or physical difficulties that we have. As Christians, we know that there is war in the heavenlies. The heavenlies is the place that our scripture tells us are all of our blessings. And that's the scene that our enemy does battle. He tries to confuse us. He tries to blind us. But if tonight, if you're sitting here and you are saved, that is, you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as that song says, his end is sure. And so is our eternity fixed because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need not worry. But there are difficulties that we have, even knowing that. I'm going to pause for a minute, and I want to demonstrate something. Now, this is audience participation now. I could see the wheels moving. Well, no, I can't. I can't see the wheels moving, but I can tell whether you're dozing off. I can tell that. We have advertisements. Now, I know that some of you don't like television and you don't watch it. You spend all of your time reading the scriptures. Right? Well, if you happen to watch TV, as I do on occasion, there are advertisements. There's an advertisement in which there's a swoosh. Does anyone know what the words are under that swoosh? Come on now, you got to speak up.
Just do it.
What about that picture where the person has this white ingredient right under their nose? It's kind of like, it says, got milk. You see, it's working. The commercials are working. Have you ever spent a day in which this little ditty was just bouncing around in your head and you just could not let it go? You might not even know what the song is, but the song, the melody is just haunting at times. There's a well-known football player that has retired, a quarterback, and he's doing a commercial. And I'm not a singer, but I'm going to try to do what he did. He was humming, he wasn't singing. How many people recognize that tune? Wow. You see, it's working. I didn't even tell you what the product is, but you do know now, don't you? Or you might. You see, even though Madison Avenue is no longer the hub of the advertising world, they know what's in your wallet. They do. And they know that the way to get into your wallet is to first get into your mind. If he can get into your mind, they can eventually get into your wallet. They spend millions of dollars every year trying to convince you that their product, whatever it might be, is essential, necessary, vital to your health and happiness and well-being. No matter what it is, it could be ointment, but you've got to have it. And they'll attach a little ditty and you'll remember it. And the next time you have an itch, it'll come to your mind that you need to go buy some of that. If you make a mistake in purchasing things nowadays, it could be costly. You could buy the wrong automobile or house or boat or what have you. And it could be very costly. But as we sang that hymn, we realized that there is a sphere in which a mistake could be catastrophic. Now, it's catastrophic for an unbeliever for sure, because it has to do with his eternal salvation. But you see, if you are a believer and you make a mistake, it's not that you lose your salvation, but wouldn't you rather have the smile and the comment from the Lord that, "Welcome, my good and faithful servant"? Isn't that why you do what you do? It's not to gain salvation. It's not to have the Lord love you. Oh, he does love you already. But you do what you do for the Lord because you want to please him. You see, we can never repay him, but we can please him. Now, he knows we're in a battle. But if you were to flip to the back of the book, you will find out that he won. And not only did he win, but he has made us victors in him. That's what we are as believers. We are victors, but nonetheless, we must go through the battle. Now, concerning this one who wishes to work us woe, he doesn't care about you or I. His focus is not on us, really. It's his cruel hate for the Lord Jesus Christ that causes him to want to destroy any and everything associated with the Lord Jesus. If you're sitting here tonight and you are not a believer, I've got something to tell you about that. You're not in the battle. You really aren't. You are a captive. Your mind has been blinded. You may be sitting here, you might be hearing what I'm saying, but Satan has a grip on your heart and your mind. And if nothing changes between now and the time you meet the Lord Jesus as judge, the Bible is very clear as to what the outcome will be. Now, I'm not going to pound on the pulpit and do hellfire stuff, but that is exactly what I'm talking about. We're talking about hellfire. We're talking about the wrath and judgment of God falling upon you without repentance and without let up because you have rejected his son. He sent his son into this world to take the penalty that all of us, every single one of us, deserves. And we escape that punishment not because we do the right thing or think the right thing in terms of our efforts. We escape the wrath of God because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his sacrifice for us was enough, and that God was pleased with it, and we can go out free. It is his hatred, the Satan. It is his hatred for God and all that God loves and is affiliated with God that causes him to do what he does. As the battle rages, the souls of men are at stake. So why are we here? If we're all believers, and I pray to God we are, why are we still here? Why didn't he just whisk us away like Elijah in a flaming chariot? Just gone. I've heard from Christians that, they wish they could leave here and enjoy heaven. They're tired of being here. Well, sometimes I guess we all get tired of the difficulties we face every day. But we're here because the Lord God wants us here. We're here because he has a work for us to do in the battle. Now, early when I had hair and muscles, I went into the Marine Corps. And the Marine Corps caused me to solemnly swear that I, as a recruit, would follow orders. And they did a little rally. They had us all stand up. And we were so gung-ho as we marched on toward the bus that would take us to the airport, which would take us to Paris Island. Doesn't that give you an idea, like an island, you're what, laying in the sun, tanning or not tanning, turning red or burning, whatever. You're at the beach, on the island. That's not how it was. They say that there are a lot of no-sees there. I can attest to that. I've had a neck full of them. But you see, the thing in the Marine Corps that we learned was that it was your job to stay in place. It was your job to do your job. And that, as a Christian, is what we're called to also. Because we find out in Timothy that we are not to be caught up in the affairs of this world, so that we could please that one who has called us to be a soldier. Lady soldiers and men soldiers. That's what we are as Christians. We are in the Lord's army. Now, from the Marine Corps, I learned a couple of things. First of all, you don't do what you want to do. If you're on maneuvers, you don't just maneuver off on your own. You follow the orders because there's an overall plan. Or so we were told. There's a plan. As a Christian, there is a plan and you have a part. You have a place to be in this activity that the Lord Jesus Christ is the commander of. Now we know that through the Bible and through prayer, he can tell you what your job is, what your place is, what your responsibilities are. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And we'll take a little look at the responsibilities. Now, I want to tell you ahead of time that when you're dealing in the affairs of God, your responsibilities always follow your privileges. The construction of many of Paul's epistles are just that way. First, he tells you what you have, and then he tells you what you should do. So responsibilities do not precede your privileges. And as we start to read Romans 12, we'll see a little bit about that. Now, let me just pause for a moment. I have tried to break this time with you into three parts. So we're not going to do a study of Romans 12 or any other specific text. What we're going to look at is responsibility as your part of this army in Romans chapter 12. And then we're going to look at the remedy or the resources that we find in Philippians chapter 2. Starting at verse 5. And then at the end of it, the last R, the three R's, is the results. And where we find that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll touch these scriptures as we go along. And hopefully by the end of my time here, it'll all start to make a little sense. It makes sense up here, but I don't know. It might not translate well. First, let us consider our responsibilities in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Many sermons can be developed just from those two verses. In fact, many sermons can be developed from even one of those. It is rich, and it's above my pay grade. But what I'd like to point out is that we are told to, by the mercies of God, you see, that's where it starts. There's that begging or the earnest plea based on the mercies of God. See, that's that idea of your privilege comes before your responsibility. Paul says, because God is merciful, I'm begging you to present your body a living sacrifice. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we should take our hands off of our life. Our life is no longer just ours. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. So if we were to follow exactly what ought to happen. We would surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to do with us as he pleases. Just like Marine Corps, in a way. You go in, you turn your life over to him. That is the sergeant that was screaming at me. And this is what happens. You go in, and they cut off all your hair. Well, I didn't have a whole lot of hair anyway, but so it was an easy job. But there I was, standing in my underwear with a bald head. After that, they gave me different clothes. They gave me military underwear, military this and that. And the fellow asked me what size shoe I wore, and at the time I was wearing a 10.5, and that's what I told him. So he hit me in the chest with a pair of 12s. There was nothing you could do other than take them and get on, because that same drill instructor was still yelling at me and everybody else that was there. And we packed all of our clothes and wrapped them up in brown paper and put them in this, labeled our name and put them in the container. And that's the last that I saw until I got home. You see, what had happened is that I had relinquished all of the trappings that I brought down there, all the things that I had before, the familiar things that I had, my 10.5 pair of shoes, which I could not wear when I got back from boot camp. They were entirely too tight. But you see, that's the point. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we should relinquish the things of our former life. We are certainly going to put on a new uniform. We will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's our new clothing. As we go on, it says that we're a living sacrifice and we're holy and acceptable to God, not because of anything that we have done, only because the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us. That makes us holy and that makes us acceptable. And that's reasonable. It's reasonable that we should behave that way toward our Savior. Makes a lot of sense. But we're here. If we were going to be whisked away to heaven at that point, that would be glorious. But God has left us here for a purpose. And he's left us in this world that pressures us, whether it be through advertisement or people that you know or around, there's going to be pressure for you to get with the program, to conform. Conform in the way you talk and act, believe, everything. The world is trying to squeeze you into what is acceptable to the world. But what we have here is that having given your life to the Lord, you are not to be conformed to the world, but you are to be transformed by renewing of your mind. You're supposed to think differently. I'm amazed at some of the thoughts that run through my mind that are very contrary to what I know the Lord would have me think. And for that, I have to repent and confess. So do you. Because our purpose is to prove or try out that perfect will of God. There's nobody else on the planet other than believers that can do that. That's why we're here. We're here to show the world what God can do with a sinner. And when we don't do that, we fail in our purpose before God. As an unregenerate person, we were blinded. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, if our gospel is hid, it's hid from those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's blinded. Unbelievers cannot see the glory of God. The Bible also tells us that as an unregenerate person, you are corrupt in your mind. For this sort of thing are those that creep into houses and lead silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts, ever learning and never coming into the knowledge of the truth. They resist the truth, men of corrupt minds. It goes on to tell us that there's the reprobate mind found in Romans chapter 1. But you see, now being regenerated, your mind has been changed. But transforming of your mind, first, your mind is renewed. We find that in Ephesians 4:22. Put off ye the concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind is renewed. Your mind is sound, according to 2 Timothy. And according to Corinthians chapter 2, you are no longer the natural man who receiveth not the things of God. You are a spiritual man. You have the Spirit of God living within you who teaches you. Now, I say unfortunately, it wasn't my choice, but there's another guy in there too. That would be a problem to you and to me every day of our lives on this earth. And that is where the war is at times in our own hearts. Satan attacks us individually. Personally, he attacks you. If you were not saved or born again as a very young child, he knows you very well. He had you for a while. And he knows your weaknesses and your tendencies. Now, we all don't have the same problems in terms of what really gets us. Looking out at here, not looking at any one particular person, I would just surmise that in a group this size, there are some of you that are greedy. There are some of you that are gluttons. I'm not saying anything in particular about me, but I do like pie. You see, we have this sin that so easily besets us, but individually, not always the same thing. So he attacks our personal life. Some of us might be angry people, that we fly off the handle, that it doesn't take much to just set us off. Other people look at you like, what's wrong with you? But that might be your particular specific problem. But you see, if that happens, if your emotions are out of control, Satan can use that as a toehold to bring havoc into your life, in your relation to other people, for instance. If that's your personal problem, that problem can carry right over to your family. You might respond to members of your family in such a way that it creates chaos right there in your own home. And you may not even mean it, but you might have given Satan a toehold. Satan attacks church life. We read in 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. If you look across Christianity today, or Christendom probably is a better way of putting it, It's pretty obvious that there are evil practices and teachings abounding out there. And that's why it's so important that not only do we adhere to the scriptures, but we're on our faces because we are flesh, because we have difficulties, because we could rub each other the wrong way, and I might flare up and say something that I ought not to say. So it's important that we understand that. We don't want to adversely affect our church life. But we also have our nation or our national life. Many of us served our country because we loved our country and still do. But we may not be pleased with the direction that our country is taking right now. But the problems of our country are not recent. They started long ago. The trend started long ago. And it seems as though there's no way to stop it. In Daniel chapter 10, we read of Daniel praying, and in the heavenlies there was a war to prevent the arrival of the angel. Sometimes we might pray for our country, and in the heavenlies there's wars to prevent good to come to our country. So you find that Satan can be involved in that as well. And of course we have our spiritual life. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. One of Mark's favorite verses, by the way. I know that. Yes, blessed with all spiritual gifts in the heavenly, and that's where the war is. God wants to shower you with blessings, shower me with blessings, make us strong, make us very courageous. But we have an enemy, and if we don't pay attention, he will sneak up on us, cause difficulties. Because of his hatred of God, Satan tries everything in his power to take away your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, to make your life so busy that you are distracted from where you ought to be. Now, we need to be careful, because we all have a tendency for vainglory. We have that issue sometimes. There's some Pharisee hidden in the corner of most of our hearts. As we look around, it might be possible for us to say, well, so-and-so's not here, but I am. Wonder where they are. Certainly I must be more spiritual than they are. Because if they were as spiritual as I am, they would be here. You see, we could be proud of our spirituality if we're not careful. And Satan will do everything that he can to distract you, to take you off course. But let's look at the remedy. We see our responsibilities, and by no means are these responsibilities something that we can do in and of ourselves. So we look at the remedy that we find in the scriptures, and we find it in Philippians chapter 2. Starting at verse 5, we'll read through verse 8. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Now, we're told earlier that we should have a renewing of our mind. And here we get an idea of what that might be. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Generally, that's carried on to verse 11. And there are many sermons that could be said from those 11 verses, hundreds. This is as rich as the verse we read in Romans. It's just a treasure to delve into what is found in those couple of verses alone. The magnificence that we find there concerning the Lord. But what is the mind of Christ? We're going to just skim on the surface now. Just give you an idea of some of the things that we find in that verse. See, because it says, first of all, he was in the form of God. But he didn't think that being in the form of God, something to be held on to, something to be, held on to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant. And being in the likeness of men, and found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself. From that low point, considering where he came from, he further lowered himself and humbled himself and became obedient and then died. What is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is a mind that's willing to do the will of God. You see, Jesus did not strive for vain glory, but he was meek and lowly and compassionate. That is a mind that pleases the Lord. As we found in various scriptures, as we look through our Bibles, we find that he always did those things that pleased his Father. That he came to do thy will, O God. You see, that was the prime motivation for him as a servant of Jehovah. He was willing to be obedient to the will of God. The mind of God is submissive. We find that also in that text. Now understand that submission is not slavery. We're not talking about that. We're talking about submission. But it is the free will of one to bring into compliance their will. You see, it is me, for instance, bringing my will under the will of God. I'm submitting willfully. It's not by compulsion. It's not that he's twisting my arm causing me to do that. It is because even if we were to look back and see the mercies of God, it's the reason why I gladly would do that. The mind of Christ is a servile God, a slave or a servant. He's submissive. His mind and his purpose was to do the will of God, to serve mankind, and to follow the will of his Father. The mind of Christ was a sacrificial mind. He sacrificed. Not only, you know, as we see the progression, we find him leaving heaven's glory and winding up on earth's cross. Verse 7 says that he made himself of no reputation. He was self-abasing. Later in this chapter, Paul tells them that they should esteem others more highly than themselves. If you look at the mind of God, and we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see his person, there's no one at all that he should have been subservient to. Yet he willfully served mankind in obedience to his Father. He didn't seek self-exaltation. He didn't try to make a name for himself. He came as one who serves.
quickly. Let's go to the last one, the results. So far, we've seen our responsibilities as soldiers and as believers. And then we see what the remedy is. We are to take upon ourselves the submission and the mind of Christ. You see, if we were to just look at the historical account of David, we see David, a young boy or a young man, not taking the trappings of the world, the armor and so forth to go into battle, but trusting only in God, he had a smooth stone and brought down the giant. Those are the kind of results we want. We want God to be involved in our battle. We know the end, the war is over, actually. It's just not, doesn't have the official stamp on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, 4, and 5. Again, it has to do with the war in our minds. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Who is he struggling against right here, really, when you think about it? It's not that I'm attacking your imaginations. I'm attacking mine. I'm attacking my bad thinking about things. I'm to have a new mind, a new understanding. I'm supposed to have the mind of Christ, because that's where it really is. I am to hold these thoughts that are poked at me from time to time that are not the truth. You can hear the hiss of the serpent sometimes in the suggestions that come to your mind. You know that's not God. When you react quickly to something, you know that's not the Spirit of God in you. That's why we should be very quick to repent. Because we can't walk a perfect life here because of the difficulties we have since we are but flesh. But we can, like David, trust God and take the simple things that he gives us for our warfare and war, knowing that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Nothing in the warfare really depends on us. We but take what God offers to us and we win. In closing, God has given us everything we need to win. To win on the personal level, to win in the relational situations at home, to win as a nation as we pray for our nation, and don't stop. You see, everything that we need to win, God has given that to us. We have won and we are victors in him. The first step is to recognize that we are at war. And to recognize that as men and women, we are at war. But we need to be in the war. You follow me? We are at war because we have an enemy. But we are only in the war when we participate, when we pick up our weapons and we take our place and we stand shoulder to shoulder with other soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come together and we pray for whatever we're praying for, united, recognizing that it's powerful in God. That's that line that we missed or skipped. If we try to do it ourselves, it will be losing. We're not that man of God's own choosing. And that is where the power would come. So the question is not whether or not we're at war. And the question that we have this evening is simply this. Are you in the war or are you hiding? You follow what I'm saying? Are you committed to the war? Knowing that you are already at war, are we going to gird our loins and be about our Father's business? We come to decision time. It's your time to decide. You can tell me, Jim, I hear what you're saying, but I think I'll leave it the way it is. My life is pretty comfortable. There's no problem so far. Look at the liberties we have in this country. I'll just sit aside for a while. Call me later. You could say that. But I guarantee you that the pleasures that you would have to be fully engaged in the battle, knowing that you're marching behind the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ on to victory, that thrill cannot be replaced by simply hiding. You see, we're in enemy territory. And we got them just where we want them. They're all over the place. Although we do not war against flesh and blood, there are those that are used of our enemy. We pray for them who spitefully use us. And we be about our Father's business, recognizing that we are in a battle, but we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you for every remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are amazed, Father, that you took note of us, because we do know our hearts. And we are amazed at thy love for us, especially since it took heaven's best to redeem us. Embolden us, Father, to carry the gospel, for that is his traveling orders for us, to go out into the world and make disciples, preach the gospel, live lives that will cause others to wonder what has happened to us, and we can tell them it's all because of our Savior, even the Lord Jesus, in whom we give you thanks. Amen.